Today we're going to be concluding the book of Philippians. So we're going to be reading chapter 4, starting at verse 10 and concluding at verse 23. So that's Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. I can do all through Christ, through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, if you could pick someone in the world who you thought had as much reason to be content as anyone, who would you choose? Who would it be? Someone that had as much reason as anyone else, as anyone in the world, to be content? No doubt there'd be a bunch of different answers around the room, but I reckon that in answer to that question, there'd probably be a number of fairly wealthy people on the list, maybe highly accomplished people, maybe even famous people. It's easy to feel that if only we had a little bit more, whether in terms of money or recognition or whatever else, that then we would be content. Back in 2005, the Canadian actor Jim Carrey spoke with a journalist, Jay Stone, and he was speaking into this subject of you know, what it was like to have already, by that stage, accomplished so much. And Carrey had this to say. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Now, Carrey, of course, has a great wit, but actually he was speaking from the heart. Because in that interview, Carrey was very honest about the fact that earlier in his career, he kept on believing that just making that one more film or getting that one more big hit was going to actually make him happy and that it would be enough. But he got tired of being emotionally disappointed. The next thing just never seemed to make him content. And so we're pressing into this theme of contentment this morning as we finish off this wonderful book, The Letter to the Philippians. Now, as we've seen in this book, the big theme, of course, is joy, is it not? And it's there again in verse 10. Paul is rejoicing greatly. And you've got to say that this idea of contentedness is very much connected to joy, isn't it? We need contentedness if we're going to be able to find joy. And so it's not surprising that Paul chooses to land his book, his letter, on this theme. And so we're going to look at learning contentedness this morning under five headings. We'll look at the need, the nature, the secret, the outworking, and the promise of contentment. And so firstly, the need for contentment. Let me explain these initial verses and then I'll come back to that theme. Okay, Paul in verse 10 comments on how delighted he is that the concern of the Philippians has been renewed again for him. He's speaking there of the financial gift that he's received from them through Epaphroditus, their messenger. It's talked about there in verse 18. Apparently, the Philippians used to support Paul in gospel work, but then it's dropped off for a time, but now it's actually started up again. And so Paul wants to say thank you to them and show that he is grateful. He's saying thank you. But at the same time, actually, he's being quite careful because he also wants them to understand that it's not that he had to have the gift in order to be content. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that includes having a lot or having very little. And so Paul wants them to know how grateful he is, but also actually he wants them to know, I've learned that even without gifts like this, I'm able to be content. Now, why is Paul taking the time to tell them this? Why go out of your way to qualify a thank you in this way? Well, just to say, I don't think he's telling them this to kind of show off that he's learned contentment. Rather, I think he's telling them this just to gently help them in their own circumstances, because he knows that we need contentment. He knows that this is something that we struggle with, that it's not just him having to work this through while he's in jail, but that actually the Philippians, as they face persecution and as they face disunity and as we know some of them even faced poverty, that probably some of them are struggling with contentment too. They struggle with contentment in need. And in fact, even for those with plenty, even for the Jim Carreys of the church, they're still going to struggle with contentment, aren't they? See, it doesn't matter whether we've got little or lots, we'll always want the next thing. Studies have shown that no matter what your income level is, on average, you will say that you could be content if you just had 10% more. We struggle with contentment. You know it in your workplace, don't you? You can land the best job, but it won't take long before it starts to lose its shine. It's true in relationships, how quickly we take other people for granted. It's true of our homes and of our toys, how soon we need to update, to upgrade. And so often when we get that next thing, it's actually not that long until we're after the next thing. No matter who we are or how much we have, it is something we need. We need contentment. And so we've acknowledged the need that we have here, and we come now to the nature of contentment. And we notice here two things about the nature of contentment. First, something which we've already touched on, but which it's good to make explicit, and that is that contentment doesn't depend on our circumstances. Verse 11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and to have plenty, and I've learned contentment in both situations, he's saying. And so we just want to bed that down into our thinking. See, it is possible to have a lot and still to live modestly and without greed. And it's possible to have little and still to find happiness and peace. You can know contentment, whatever your circumstance. But contentment isn't tied to that. Now, I've got to admit that it's not my default way of thinking to think in that way. My default when I feel discontent is to think, how can I fix this? What's the thing that I need to change that would eliminate the apparent problem and hence give me contentment? It's just my natural reaction. And of course, I mean, in one sense, the desire to fix things or make things better, that's not bad. But I think without a doubt, I need to be more deliberate in first responding to a problem by just thinking, well, you know what? Whether or not anything is able to be changed in my circumstance, I can actually be content in this moment. And maybe I don't even need to try to fix this at all, because I can learn contentment in any and every situation. That needs to be my first frame of thinking. I can be content in every situation. Now, maybe you find that hard to believe. Perhaps for you, the cost of living has bitten hard. Or you feel stuck in a difficult marriage. Or maybe even a really wonderful era in your life is now gone, and you just struggle with the grief of that and wonder how now you can find contentment. And so if that's the case, I mean, sometimes words like Paul's here can just feel too simple. But if that's the case, let me then say the second thing here of the nature of contentment, and that is that contentment is also something to be learned. Okay, did you pick up on that in verse 7? I have learned, whatever the circumstances, to be content. See, this isn't something that's kind of like an effortless state to which Paul has just arrived. No, it's actually something that he's learned. It's something that he's had to struggle with. And so don't despair if contentment is something you've had to wrestle with. You're in good company there with the Apostle Paul. And actually, that very act of learning and wrestling with, it is so important, isn't it? Because, I mean, it's as we know that we struggle with this, that we're going to seek God's help to challenge the lies. That if I just had easier parents, I'd be happy. Or if we could just afford better holidays, I'd be content. Or if I could just kick this health problem, there'd be no more worries in my life. See, we're seeking to engage God's help to stop putting all of our stock in other people or other possessions or other experiences, as if to pull one of those levers is the great thing that will make the difference. We're challenging those ways of thinking, that idea that our contentment is to be found in all of these other things. See, we're learning. That's the nature of contentment. It's not according to our circumstances, and it's something that we must learn. It's the nature of contentment. And so thirdly, now we come to the secret of contentment. And this is what Paul talks about in verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, Paul says, I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. He's saying there's a key to it all. I've learned the secret. And so what is that secret? Well, Paul tells us in the next sentence, and this is where you get this very famous verse. He says in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or as Matt was trying to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which is what lots of other translations have. See, the secret to contentment is to find our sufficiency in Christ. You know, it's interesting in Paul's day. You used to have a bunch of different religions that we call mystery religions. They were religions that used to say, okay, we've got some kind of special knowledge here for the initiated that only they can have. It's a special secret. And so you come to our meetings and close the door and go through all of these ceremonies and so on, and then we'll give you our special knowledge. But shh, don't tell anyone. It's only for the initiated. And Paul's kind of playing on that here. And he's saying, hey, guess what? I've got some secret knowledge as to how you can be content. And you can kind of see people going, Okay, let me come behind the door and find out the secret. And he says, nah, I'll just tell you. I'll tell everyone. It's Christ. That's what you need to be content. It's the secret. It's out of the bag. Now, of course, if we're Christians, we know that at its most basic level, don't we? We sense this, don't we? Our tendency is to wander after everything else when actually it's the living waters. It's the bread of life. It's Christ that we really need. We know this basic truth in our own experience. But still, nevertheless, at some level for all of us, it's a truth that we need to keep on pressing down into our pores, isn't it? We have what we need in Jesus. He's what we need more than anything else. And he really is enough regardless of whatever else I don't have. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, the secret to contentment is to have a deep experiential conviction that what I need is Christ in this moment. You know, the point's sometimes been made that the solution of the ancient Stoics was to believe that contentment can be found in yourself. Okay, the ancient Stoics, they asked the question, how can I be content when my circumstances are ever changing? When someone I love dies or when there's a financial crash, how can I be content in those ever-changing circumstances? And they said, well, okay, the solution is to actually foster a sense of complete self-sufficiency. And so what you would do is you would cut yourself off emotionally from the world around you. You just distance yourself from all of the variables of pain and of pleasure. So that you kind of have an emotional bubble around you so that nothing can hurt you anyway. No friends? Don't need them. No money? Who cares? The idea is that you've got all you need in yourself. But it's not what Paul's talking about here. See, what Paul's promoting here is not self-sufficiency, but what Paul's promoting here is actually sufficiency in Christ. He's saying it's actually okay for you to go through all of the highs and lows of life, to love people and then to lose people, to have expectations and then to experience disappointment. You don't have to kind of build this emotional wall around you for fear that something may go wrong. And the reason for that is because you have Christ. And Christ is going to strengthen you. He is going to help you through all of your disappointments in life. And so the secret to finding contentment is, okay, it's not on the one hand to get all of our circumstances perfect. And the secret to finding contentment is not on the other hand to kind of just lower all of our expectations and build an emotional wall around us so that we insulate ourselves from any joy or from any sorrow. But actually, the secret to finding contentment is to look to Christ to be to me what I need in my circumstance right now. See, the Lord promises that he will strengthen his people. He promises that he will be enough for us. And so we look to him. As the prophet Jeremiah put it so eloquently in Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The Lord, he says, will be to us what we need. And so contentment is found in a confidence that he'll be enough. This is the secret. And then we come fourthly to the outworking of contentment. We see this in verses 14 through to 18. And in some ways, this kind of feels like a change of direction now, because here Paul goes on to commend these Philippians for giving financially to the work of the Lord. And as I say, it can sort of feel like a new direction, but really it's not, because there's a connection there with contentment, isn't there? Because at its best, giving to the Lord expresses a heart that is content in Him. Our delight is in Him, and we trust in His goodness, and so we want to give to Him. And you can see that coming out here. Okay, in verse 17, Paul says that what excites him about the Philippians' recent gift to him is not, in fact, the money itself, but actually that they're willing to invest in God and His kingdom. He says, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more may be credited to your account. Okay, the language here, it's the language of investment. Just like in the commercial world where you invest in something and you expect a return, what Paul is saying is his expectation is that your earthly giving will receive an investment return into your heavenly account. Now, this has nothing to do with your salvation. And it's not that God has to do this. It's all of His goodness. But the point is that God is a good God, and in His grace, He brings an investment return. Maybe it's that through your giving, more people come to know Jesus. Maybe it's that more people grow in Him. Or maybe the fruit is in your own relationship with God, but the point is that God brings an investment return, and that it's not a waste to give to Him. And so giving to the Lord is an expression of our contentment in Him, our confidence in Him, and in His goodness toward us. Our eye is toward Him. It's why Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, it's not that I need more money. It's not that this is kind of a spiel to make you get out your credit cards again, is what he's saying. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I don't need more. I'm just excited about your heart toward the Lord, because your gifts, he says, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, your giving reveals a heart toward God, and that's the point. We trust in His goodness and we delight in Him, so that our giving expresses the contentment that we have in all that He is. Now, I want to say that obviously giving to the work of the gospel can be a sensitive topic. People have different incomes and different capacities, and I mean, like most pastors in my circles, I don't like talking on giving because the subject has absolutely been abused by false teachers. And actually, I myself am very well supplied by you all, and I'm so thankful for you all and for your generosity. And so it's just easy to leave off a topic like this. But I've just got to say that on reading this passage, I've been reminded of just what a good thing giving to the work of the gospel is. Whether that is through the Green Giving Box, whether it's through online, or whether it's to some missionary cause, as we give to that, what's most exciting there is what's actually going on inside of our hearts. That we want to offer a sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him, that we delight in Him and in His kingdom. And we're confident that it's not a waste, but that it's producing a return, because that is the character of our good God. See, our contentment is finding expression as we give, and what an encouraging thing that is. This is the outworking of contentment. And so we move on then from the outworking of contentment, and we come now finally to the promise of contentment. And we see this in verse 19. Here we have a promise that we can hold on to help us find contentment. We read, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, God's going to provide for your needs. Now, what does this promise mean? Does this mean, for example, that no Christian will ever go hungry? That no Christian will ever come on hard times? But no, I don't think it means that. Paul's actually already told us back in verse 12 that he had times where he had to learn contentment even through hunger. So it can't be that he's saying that Christians never experience that. But certainly what Paul is wanting to do is to highlight God's character as a providing God. I mean, ultimately, Paul had been provided for through the Philippians. And so he wants us to be looking to God as our provider, even amidst our times of material need, seeking his help. That definitely is part of this. But more than this, I think the biggest point is that God's greatest provision for us is Christ, isn't it? I mean, what does he say? "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." See, as we've already seen, even in difficult times, the thing that we need most is Christ. You can go through times of deep distress, deep loss, deep dislocation. But through Jesus, it is possible to find peace even through all of that. He is what you need most. Okay, Tim Keller on this relays the story of a man by the name of Langdon Gilkey and his discovery of this truth. Gilkey was a highly educated man. He was imprisoned in a Japanese internment camp toward the end of World War II in China. Now, Gilkey entered the camp as a convinced secularist. He believed that humanity was basically good and that human virtues like justice and equality and peace could be found through human goodness and through reason. At first, his experiences in the camp actually confirmed that belief. The prisoners all kind of rallied together. They used their various skill sets and so on to make sure that food was being provided for, that sanitation was happening, that personal space was being allowed for amidst crowded conditions. His worldview was actually affirmed. But it didn't take long until things began to break down. People in their distress began stealing food and coal from other prisoners. Cabins with more space just simply wouldn't let others in from overcrowded cabins. And no matter what rationale and what compassionate appeals you made to people, they just wouldn't be changed. And Gilkey was shocked. His whole worldview had been crushed. And eventually, Gilkey's worldview was turned around and he came to trust in Jesus. And he talks about one man in the internment camp who was entirely different to everyone else. His name was Eric Liddell. Liddell, some of you will have heard of before. He was a famous Olympian. You can watch the movie Chariots of Fire, great movie. But he was also a Christian, and he'd then become a missionary in China, and there he was in the internment camp as well. And Gilkey says that while many others in the camp were religious, they were just as selfish as everyone else. But Liddell was different. He ministered to the teenagers. He cooked for people. He supervised recreation. More than anyone else, Gilkey says, he was overflowing with humour, with love for others, with sacrificial kindness, and with inward peace. He was content, even in the midst of the internment camp. And he lived out that contentment in sacrificial service toward others. And Gilkey came to the conclusion that Liddell's contentment had everything to do with his faith in Christ. That Liddell trusted in a God who in Jesus understood hardship. That he trusted in a God who in Jesus gave himself for us. And that God was actually empowering Liddell to know inward peace and to pour himself out for others even in a Japanese internment camp. See, we can be in difficult situations and still know contentment. We can be in prison, as Liddell was, or as Paul was, and still know joy. See, the message of Philippians is that despite difficult circumstances, you can still find joy in Christ. And so just to say that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, there is so much joy to be found in Christ. Yes, it doesn't mean that there is no hardship, but there is joy. And so you have every reason to seek him out. He's able to help you in your need. And for those of us here who do know Jesus, let's keep going back to him. Let's make sure that we really are finding our contentment in him. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, says Paul. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through him who gives me strength. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of your strength through Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we have what we need and we have power from above for help in every situation, whether in need or whether in abundance. Father, help us to look to you in every circumstance and to strengthen us to be able to learn contentment through Jesus, we pray. And we pray this in his name. Amen.